good to spend some time away on vacation, as I've shared with some of you in private conversation before. Vacation is just helpful and needed for all families of mine, including for our family. Ministry is kind of one of those jobs that many of you have as well that you just never clock out of. And so walks around the block can turn into 30-minute conversations. Oftentimes, I have to be available when people are available, and so counseling sessions or evening meetings take place in what would be labeled as family time. And so we're just grateful to have time away, uninterrupted time that we can spend away as a family in that direction. And so we're grateful for a church that gives 4 Sundays off and encourages us and our family to take those 4 Sundays. And so, like I said, it was fun to be away, but it's good always to be back. I will share with you, too, as a part of Mike Durning's message. And don't start the clock on me yet, okay? This ain't sermon time, but don't send the call. I will say with Mike Durning's message last week, I never tell Mike Durning what to preach on. Whenever he's been a guest preacher, he's done this enough years with us and on his own that I never feel the need of assigning Mike a topic or a sermon passage. I just kind of trust him and give him the green light to preach on whatever he wants to. There may be a change in a different day if it ties into our sermon series, but at this point in his nearly decade doing this, I've never pointed him. And so last week when he preached on Samuel, Saul, and David at an event at Naoth, a community of what took place at Naoth, and how people, unlikely people, Saul's hitman people, remember, had an encounter with God that just transformed that moment and transformed that interaction with Samuel and with David. He preached on that of his own free will and volition and knowing no backstory mind. But when I was listening to his sermon, it reminded me of a prayer I wrote back in 2013 with Vacation Bible School in mind and that passage that Mike had preached on in mind. And so I took a little screenshot. I will just share this prayer with you. I saw it this week as I was listening to Mike's sermon on Tuesday at the Rec Center. I just saw it as one of those God things. And maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I will leave you to discern that out in that way. But this is a prayer that I had back in 2013 when we were trying something different with Vacation Bible School. Hadn't done it in an evening format and quite like we had done it back then. And so I wrote this prayer as I was going through a little unease and nerves, wondering what's going to happen and is anyone going to come, but back in 2013. So I wrote this prayer. As I was working on a sermon on 1 Samuel 19, verse 18 through 24, that's the passage Mike preached on just last week, I said, I felt the quiet desire to pray that FUMC become a Naoth for Bellevue. This week is our first VBS, and I pray the excitement of a God encounter takes over some unsuspecting people as it did at Naoth. Especially the local coaches who are coming for family fun night, the parents of the children who come for VBS. May First United Methodist Church be a lasting Naoth that isn't just a moment of excitement that fades, but an encounter with God that lasts whole lifetimes. That the Spirit of God would rest on his people as it did at the original Pentecostal people. And I prayed this as I sat in the balcony that overlooked the church. So Ross's spores, your neck of the woods there, the hot seats, we're back in 2013. I just felt that nudging and stirring. And sometimes when you feel that, I just type it out, and I got a little file that I save on my Word document just because I want to look back at times and see ways that God has answered prayer. And I think I could see, at least as Mike's sermon reminded me of this, this is one of those prayers that he has just answered and a stirring that takes place in this place, in this community. I think he is making us as a church to be a Naoth to this community of Bellevue, and I pray that continues. Amen? That lasting difference. And so the big picture of why we do what we do with VBS in mind. I want to take us to our Vacation Bible School passage. And now is when you can start the clock for sermon time, okay? All that was just introductory matters, right? You weren't clocking me, were you? Clock starts now. The race begins. And we want to take you to the theme first for Vacation Bible School. I know we're in the midst of a series about the Bible in baseball. We will be coming back to that. We're at about all-star break time, halfway point of the season. We got about 3 or 4 messages left in that series, which we will get back to. But with a week of VBS in a theme verse that's right behind us that the kids will be learning through the course of this week. I just wanted to take us all to that passage today. And so, like I said, it's found in the book of Philippians, Philippians 3, and we're going to look at verse 12 through verse 14 together. It is on the back of your message outline, or you can look it up in the Bible there, but I'm using on the back of the message outline the version that we're going to be using for Vacation Bible School this week. And so, if you have that, let's hear God's word together, found in Philippians 3 for us today. Paul's writing to a church in Philippi, and he says these words, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Love those words. There ain't a bad word in God's word there, but love those words as it just epitomizes the pursuit that we are on as Christians and that Paul himself has found himself on. He says two things of significance that I think we just need to keep in mind if we're to understand where we're headed in our theme verse together. And so in verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at the goal." Christian, our journey is always one of still striving forward. Realizing that we haven't arrived yet. If we are on this side of eternity, we haven't arrived yet. And there's still something more to strive for. Something more to grow in. Something more to lean into God and discover about Him. There's always more of that. And Paul's feeling that. He's had some experiences. He's had some encounters with God. And yet there's more. There's more. That's good news, Christian. Because there's always a reason to wake up each day and to move forward in your walk in relationship with God. We haven't attained it. We continue to strive forward in what God is offering. And he says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me." There's a mutual holding that takes place in this Christian journey. Jesus has taken hold of us in our pursuit. How we press forward is to hold on to him in faith. There's a mutual holding for this Christian journey of him holding us and us holding him that takes us to these places that leads to the prize, this journey that we are pressing in on. And so hear those words for what we're about to get into. He says in verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards that what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." It's the word of God, the story of our lives. And Lord, we're praying through your word that you would open it up to us today, that we wouldn't just be readers of your word, but we would be doers of your word, that we would live into what you're inviting us into. Through this race that you've marked out for us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. And his people said, amen. Amen. We have preached on Philippians 3 a handful of times in our 10 years together. And usually when that passage comes up in our midst, I focus on the prize. The prize, because that's what Paul labels it as, the prize that we're striving for. And so we said it this way on occasions there, that what we are after is the prize, not the consolation prize. Sometimes we have this imagery when we deal with death, right? That sometimes, even in the church, even among believers, that somehow death is an unfortunate undertaking that I mean, it's second place, kind of eternity, heaven, the afterlife, kind of second place to having life here. That, oh man, I mean, someone passed away, and so I guess at least the one consolation is that they're in a better place, but man, I wish they were here. And yet that's not what God's word says about it. God's word, we approach it like it's the consolation prize, and yet God's word said it's the prize. It's not an afterthought. It's what we're striving for. It's why we strain in this life here, knowing for what's to come in the prize that awaits. And so oftentimes when we preach on that, we've tried to bring that out and remind ourselves that what we're doing here is preparation for game day there. Like athletic imagery in mind, we are in preseason mode. No one who plays sports signs up for the sport because they love scrimmages. Yeah, coach, nope, don't want to play the playoffs. Championship game, no way. Just sign me up for the scrimmage there. Preseason, coach, no. It's not the attitude. We realize that the scrimmage is a necessary thing, getting you ready for the real game there, when all the lights are on. In church, biblical message, what God is outlining for us. This is preseason. That is the playoffs. That is where it's at. That's the prize. This is preparation for the prize at hand. So I just hope we see that. Each and every time we open up Philippians 3 and other passages, eternal life is the life. This is preparation for that which is eternal. And so we'll talk about that a little bit later on as well. But today I want to focus on that pressing on comment. Three times Paul mentions pressing on, a kind of unique word that talks about straining, moving forward in our Christian journey. The imagery is running imagery. And so that's why we got Olympic themed all around us. That's why in Olympic year, we're turning to this kind of Olympic passage, because running is the imagery behind all of this that Paul is using as an illustration of what we're running for, church, when we're following Jesus. And so for today's, I just want to make four different notes about what pressing on looks like in our Christian journey together. And so the first of those is that pressing on takes practice. Pressing on takes practice. Olympics are coming. They're about 2 or 3 weeks away. And I will tell you, not one Olympian participating in the games is there because they didn't practice. Like they're getting there just on raw skill alone. Not one of them is there. They may have some skill, but you can be sure that when they discovered that skill, they started training that skill, right? A lot of hours logged when no one is watching so that they could be ready when the world is watching. That's what it takes to be an Olympian. And so they formed the technique, the discipline. They were aware of what they were consuming, what they were eating, diet practices, training practices, hit the track, hit the pool, whatever their event was, because they knew to be great, it was going to take some practice. They might have had some skill going in, but they knew to get to that next level that it was going to be practice-filled. And Christian, I'm here to tell you, we're called to press on, not for a four-year pursuit, but for an eternal pursuit. Do you think that takes some practice? We ain't running for gold medals. We're running for a walk, an eternal relationship with God. Do you think that takes some time? Christian, our journey of pressing on with God is going to take some practice and time. Let me say it this way. I want you to think of one person in your life who you've just kind of looked up to in some way, shape, or form for their walk with God. They just seemed like a godly, holy individual, something that they just had this unique relationship with God that you've just kind of looked up to. Maybe it's a godly grandma. Maybe it's one of the saints there through the ages of the church that you've read about. But just think of one person, put them in your mind that you've looked up to in your walk with God. And I want to ask you about that person you're thinking of. Do you think they spent some time intentionally behind the scenes when you weren't watching or when other people were watching to grow in their walk and relationship with God? Do you think they spent some time behind the scenes talking to God when you didn't hear them talking with God? Or reading God's word when it wasn't just in a Sunday morning setting? Do you think they spent some intentional time away practicing this craft and this relationship with God? I would argue for all of you that probably the individual that you've got in your mind did that. And you noticed some things about their life because they did some things in the silent parts of their life that made them the person that they are in their walk and relationship with God. Church, I'm here to tell all of us, we don't come possessing a natural ability with God. Scripture says that we aren't born skillful, we're born sinful. That means we're awkward, we're uncoordinated, we are out of step with a holy God and walking rightly with him. And so there's this lifetime of practicing and pursuing and seeking him first that is needed steps in our walk and relationship with him. You want to be a good prayer? It's going to take practice. Listen to people who seem to be attuned to talking with God. Open up in your Bible that very center book of the Bible, it's called the Book of Psalms. Read people's prayers through those Psalms about how they talk to God in the good days and the bad days. Like we take notes, we take coaching, we practice if we're to grow in these areas of life. And so I'd encourage you, walking with God, pressing on with him, it's going to take practice. We are sinful people that are in route pressing on to what it means to be sons and daughters of the holy, infinite God. And so practice his presence in your life if you hope to grow in those ways of life. That's what pressing on means. It takes practice. Secondly, what does pressing on mean? Pressing on onward plods. That's very redundant. I realize that. But I just wanted us to get the image in mind that our Christian journey is before us, not behind us. Paul would say it this way, much more eloquently, verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards that which is ahead, I press on. Let's go back to the track here, because pressing on is running imagery in mind. When you're learning, those of you that were track athletes, cross-country athletes, when you're learning to run, how often did your coach tell you, look back, see what's going on behind you? Don't look forward. Don't go to that finish line tape. You just spend your time and your attention looking backwards and seeing what's taking place back there. Ever? Because the track coaches that I've had always said, look forward. Don't worry about what's happening over your shoulder. Don't look back. You just got to stay in your lane and run your race. You strive forward. And Christian, I'm here to remind you that when we turn around, when we look back, we're in danger spiritually. Because so often when we're looking over our shoulder, we start comparing our life to others, don't we? Oh, I'm further along than them. Slowpokes, sinners, look how good I'm running, huh? Or the exact opposite. I'll never be like them. They're light years away. I might as well just sit in my lane and just stay here because I'll never be like them. Whenever we look around and try to run someone else's race, all of a sudden we forget what God has called us to in our race, right? There's danger when we're looking over our shoulder. Some of us spend our Christian journey looking back the whole time. We say, oh, God will never forgive me. If he knew my past, if he knew what I had done, he would never forgive me. So I'm just going to sit in my lane, say God's never going to bat an eye towards my direction because I'm just too bad. Too many skeletons in the past. Do you remember who's writing this? It's Paul. If you don't know Paul's story, he had some skeletons in the past. Just hang with us in the fall. We're going to talk all about Saul and his skeletons in the past. But what God has done in Saul's life is he's redeemed the past. There's no rewind button in the Christian journey, but there is a redemption button. And it's where God changes the past, forgives us, and frees you to move forward in the future. And he did it in Paul's life. We call him Saint Paul for a reason, because God did something with the skeletons and made a saint out of that man. And he can do the same with you. If you'd stop being stuck in the past and instead own up to our mess ups, we fess up to our mess ups, as we say here, and we get up and we move forward with our Savior. And that's what Paul is a picture of when he's telling us we don't look at the past, we strain forward to what lies ahead. I heard a pastor down in Texas by the name of Tony Evans. Some of you know of him just from his radio presence there. But I heard Tony Evans one day in the car say it this way, and it's just stuck with me, and so I pass it along to you. But Tony Evans says, our windshield is bigger than our rearview mirror for a reason. It's talking cars, guys, okay? Our windshield is bigger than our rearview mirror for a reason. Because we're to live forward, not always looking backwards. If we were to spend all of our life looking backwards, that rearview mirror would be a lot bigger. But no, we press forward. We journey forward. There can be some helpful times to look back when it's realizing what God has already done in our life and where he's moving us forward to. But we live our journey ahead. And so, Christian, we press on onward. We onwardly plod in that way. Point number three, pressing on includes some pain. Pressing on can include some pain. Paul put it in this word, straining towards that which is ahead. I press on. Running can be a strain at times, right? Amen? Those of you that did not say amen, which was like 80% of you, here's your homework. You ready for it? After this service, church close and all, you are to sprint to the Bellevue track and sprint there and sprint one lap around and tell me if running can be straining at times, okay? You could have either said amen and got off easy, but you didn't. And so there's your homework. Sprint to the track, sprint one lap around, and you tell me if running can be a strain sometimes, if running can be a pain. And I bet if you haven't ran for long, you will find even before you got to the track, this little friend called lactic acid start just pooling in the legs, making you feel like you're dragging bricks or something like that. If you haven't ran much prior to that, you'll probably feel this thing beneath your rib cage that'll feel like a knife, but there'll be nothing there. It'll just be a sharp shooting pain, and you'll be reminded that running can be painful at times. Pressing on can include a chair of pain. Some of us have this imagery of Christianity that it's going to be comfy and cozy and everything nice. Just following my Savior, singing some songs, probably picking posies and sniffing flowers. And I'm here to burst that bubble. You follow a crucified Savior. Jesus went to the cross. He experienced suffering and pain, and for no reason. Didn't deserve it. Do you think you're going to involve some suffering and pain as you come follow a crucified Savior? Like, following Jesus is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. Following Jesus, truly trying to, in faith, follow in his footsteps, is going to be the hardest thing you've ever attempted to do in your life. And it'll be worth it. But it doesn't negate you from experiencing pain and suffering along that pathway. So let's be reminded of that. That pressing on is going to include some pain. Olympians have that same road, right? How many Olympic stories include adversity? They had to log some miles feeling that side-splitting deep breathing, that lactic acid pooling. They're feeling it even in their races along around the track in 2 to 3 weeks around Tokyo. How many of them had to battle injuries in order to battle back to be on this four-year pursuit? Like an Olympian story of pressing on includes some pain, and our journey is bigger than 4 years. Do you think there's going to be some pain in that route? We're after something for eternity. Do you think there's going to be some twists and turns that we didn't see coming, and yet we're dealt in our direction that we have to deal with in a faith-filled matter of following Jesus? And yet I remind you, Jesus is the ticket. He's holding on to you as you hold on to him. Remember, to get to verse 14, you got to go through verse 12. That mutual holding that he is doing in your life. And so I will remind you, any pain that you experience, he's been there. He's felt pain. He knows what it's like to lose loved ones. The father losing a son, all these different things. He's been there. And he's able to hold us through and pull us through. Even some painful, tough settings like suffering that we will find as well. Hold on to him, even as he holds on to us, as our pressing on includes those painful stretches. And lastly, I'll remind you why we do what we do. We ain't in it to lose. We press on for the prize. The prize, not the consolation prize. We press on for the prize in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote another book. A lot of books in the New Testament, but another book to another church, in the church in Corinth, where he talks about the prize at length. And so I want to mention this passage for you as we think about the prize that we press in on. As he's writing to the church in Corinth, he pens these words in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says this: "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get a prize." I will tell you up front, this verse used to bother me. I liked this verse. I was an athlete. I wrote this verse on a lot of different things in my days growing up there, but it also bothered me because of that verse. In a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. That bothered me because I'm like, why are we running if only one gets the prize? Like, there are some things that I could win at, like church cornhole tournament, August 1st. I'm beating y'all. It's going to happen. There's some things I can win the prize for, but when it comes to like a race where all included, like, I'm not liking my chances. I have to run against Mother Teresa for saintliness and holiness. I'm losing that race. St. Paul's in that race. Jesus himself in that race. And that's where the light dawned on me. Only one gets the prize. Jesus won it. Ain't no one ever ran like Jesus ran. The sinless one, the perfect one, who dealt with the good, the bad, the ugly of life and did it perfectly each step of the way. Ain't no one running like Jesus. But then I thought here, Jesus represents us. He's 100% human. And he represents God. He's 100% divine. There's something different about this prize that Jesus won because he's human and yet he's the infinite one in what he can afford and offer us. Let me unpack it in Olympic terms. Illustrate it this way. When I watch the Olympics in 2 to 3 weeks, you better believe I'm cheering for the Americans. Whatever the event is, Americans in it, you know, I'm hooting and hollering. I want to see them win their event. And there's something about it. When an American wins the event and they're standing on the top of the podium with a gold medal around their neck, when our Star Spangled, when our national anthem is being sung and they're on the podium, there's something about me that feels like I won when they won. Am I the only one that feels that? Cheering them on when they win, it's like I feel a little piece of that victory when they win it in that way. Am I alone in that, or do you guys feel that same sensation in that way? I think in some same way, that's what takes place with Jesus' victory. Ain't no one ran like Jesus. Ain't no one won like Jesus. And when he defeated death on the cross and was raised to new life, there's an aspect that we get to share in what he has accomplished. That's his invitation to us. Because he's won, all who follow him in faith will win. Because he offers that kind of a prize in that kind of a way. And it's not a weird one. That's where the illustration breaks down. Because I'm still on the couch watching on TV. Jesus invites us into eternity to experience it with him. This victory and this kingdom come in his presence in that way. I think that's what Paul's getting at. All the runners race in this race, only one gets a prize, and then he still calls us, run in such a way as to get the prize. Run your life in a way that's connected to Jesus, the one who won the race, and avails that victory for you and me. Love that about the prize, and connected to Jesus. He goes on to say it this way. Halfway through verse 25, they do it to get a crown that will not last, picking up in verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Did you hear how long the duration of the prize is that Jesus is awarding us? Is it a prize that's here today, gone tomorrow? Or is it a prize that will, like Paul said, last forever? I want to tell you, the audience that Paul is writing to in Corinth, they were familiar with athletic contests. They hosted the Isthmian Games. It was second in the ancient world only to the Olympic Games. They held it every 2 years. It was in the city of Corinth. It was a big deal. And so Paul's using this imagery in mind to a group he knows will understand the imagery. Do you know what the prize was for a winner of an event at the Isthmian Games? Any guesses? It's similar to the ancient Olympics. It was a crown, a wreath. The Olympics gave a different kind of a crown, but in the Isthmian Games, it was a crown made of pine, like a wreath of pine. Now, question for those of you that buy a real tree. It's July, right? July 11th. How many of you that buy a real Christmas tree, how many of you guys still have that in your living room? Anyone? Why don't you? It's only been 7 months since Christmas time. You got rid of that beautiful, green, flourishing pine? You did it because the pine didn't last, right? You know what's green and flourishing in December is going to be brown or needleless and a fire hazard in July, because it doesn't last. And that's the imagery Paul is playing off of, about what some are running for and what we're running for. We're running for something that will last. It goes beyond 4 years. This is an eternal pursuit that we are after, and it's worth it, because our prize won't wither and fade someday. Our prize won't be found behind a shelf or at worst garbage or bombed in a warfare or all these different things that happen to different metals through the decades. Our prize lasts because our prize is rooted in Jesus, the Eternal One. Mortal people can only give mortal prizes. But the Eternal One can give eternal prizes. And so when we run for the Eternal One, there is eternity at stake for it. And Paul's reminding us, it's worth it. Run. Your prize doesn't wither or fade. Run. Press on. Keep to that race, to the one who's holding on to you. And so he closes on the prize by saying, the race is worth it. Verse 26, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike my blow to my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He does things differently in the way he lives his life, knowing and living in light of the prize which he's striving for. Church, I just want to remind you today, in a week where we're going to be talking often about pressing on, and the imagery all around us will be Olympics and running and races and all this, I just want to remind you what you're running for, who you're running with, what you can expect on that journey, including pain along the way, and yet it's all worth it. It's all worth it on that eternal day when you're running for him. Don't forget that, church family. Amen? Amen. Lord, I do pray that you would impress that on our hearts. Not just the word of God that's on a page, but the word of God that's written over hearts and lives. Lord, impress that upon us. Teach us how to press on, Lord. Some of us in this building today are pressing on in the midst of pain. We feel it. We sense it. There's everything screaming about it, Lord. And yet I'm just praying that above those screams that we would hear the call of God saying, keep taking one step in front of the other. Keep living. Keep striving. Keep pressing on with me. Pray you would speak to those in that situation today. Lord, some of us are running this race looking over our shoulder. We want to run everyone else's race, tell them what they're doing bad or doing good or vice versa in that way. Or some of us, we're just stuck in the past completely. There's been a past event that has surely marked our life that we just can't get over. I'm just praying for those in the room that are going through that, Lord, that you would swivel our head back on you. That you would show us yourself and what we're striving after. Not to run other people's race, but Lord, to stay faithful to you and what you have called us to today. Lord, we pray for all these things and all these settings that we are in, that we would hear your word and that we would live aligned to it as a result of hearing it. We pray that today in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Amen. I got to tell you, I spurred this on the worship team in the first service. They've had at least an hour prep now. We were going to close this week with a VBS theme song. Yet again, I was going to make you dance some moves to it this time, you know, gave you the trial run before that, make you dance some moves to it, but had the idea last night that, hey, we've got a song in this hymnal, number 370, that fits aligned with where we're at and what God is calling us to do through Philippians. And so, no joke, spur of the moment, close of the sermon, worship team came forward, grabbed their instruments because they were going to play a song as we were exiting the sanctuary, and I said, let's first turn to 370 and try to sing this song together. Kathy, can you strum a few? And they did more than strum a few. They hit it on there. And so they've got little practice with this. It was spurred on an hour ago, but I want to spur it on all of us today to close it just because I think it reminds us we ain't running to lose, follower of Jesus. We're running to win. And we can win because there's victory in Jesus. And so that's why if you turn to 370, you're going to find the song Victory in Jesus. I want to remind you of this chorus line in Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. The reason why we press on and who we press on with is Jesus our Savior. And so let's sing in song in remembrance of him and worship to him and allow our lives to be aligned more closely to him as we sing his music. Amen? So 370, hopefully you have it open. I'm going to invite you to stand as you're able. Let's sing all three verses, Victory in Jesus.